Deuteronomy 7, beginning at verse 8. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the word of God. Speak to our hearts today. Help us to be filled with thy Holy Spirit by asking you to help us to hear what the preacher has to say to us today, not our neighbor, not our family member, but us. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts and lives today. Now, for that to be accomplished, Holy Spirit, you've got to work in our pastor's heart too. Use him to help us today. And Father, one last thing. If somebody's in this room and they do not know for sure, 100% sure they're going to heaven, I pray they'd settle that today before they leave this room. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated now, make sure your cell phone is turned off or turned to vibrate. If you do not know how to operate it, find an 8-year-old, hand it to him. He'll show you how to do it. We'd appreciate that very much. 31 years ago today, we held our first service at the Grange Hall building on Airport Road. My wife and I, 3 children at the time, we started the church. We started it from scratch. No land, no building, no people, no money. I still remember that first Sunday. I've been thinking about it a lot this week, and this being our 31st anniversary. I still remember that week as I got closer to the first service. We had been working for a month and a half, knocking doors, inviting people to the new church that's starting in the Grange Hall. Handed out all kinds of flyers. I had one decent pair of dress shoes at the time, and I wore a hole in them. It was in August now in Reading, and every morning I'd get up, I'd cut a couple pieces of cardboard and slip it inside my shoes because it got hot walking out there with those rocks and coming through the bottoms of my shoes. And I remember setting up for the first service in the Grange Hall. If you know the Grange here, it's a farming organization. They rent their buildings out for people's uses, and I went over early that morning and cleaned it and scrubbed the toilets and swept the place and mopped it and cleaned it out real good and set the chairs up. And as I was setting up the chairs, I thought to myself, how many chairs should I put up? I thought, what, 10 or 100? Or, you know, I'm thinking, I have great faith. I thought, yeah, okay, but how many chairs should I put up? And then I stood there for a moment and I thought, what if nobody comes? And all these people who promised to come, like we did this week, all these people said they'd come, didn't show up, one of those things. And I'm thinking, whoa, wait a minute. What if nobody comes to the first service? My wife and I and the children are here, and the dear people from my home church in Chico, we're going to send some folks up to help us. And I knew there'd be some people there. But what if nobody came that I talked to for this last month and a half? What if nobody comes next week? What if I'm the captain of the Titanic and this thing's going down and I'm strapped to the mast? We hadn't even had our first service yet and I was already having an anxiety attack. I thought, what in the world? I said, well, Lord, we worked and prayed and you sent us here. Listen, people, listen to me. God called us to Redding, California to start a church. Certain as I am saved and as certain as I am called to preach and be a pastor, God called us to this city. I said, Lord, if you're not in it, it's not going to go anyway. So, I don't know. We put up, I think we had 49 people that first Sunday. And we, in the Grange, they have little cabinets over in the back rooms, and you put all your stuff in there, your pulpit and your little PA system, your nursery items, little bassinet type things that you have, play cribs, and put those in the kitchen. We had nursery in the kitchen and 2 rooms and a kitchen. And every Sunday we'd put it all away and put it back in there. I had a big sandwich board sign with the church's name on it, and I'd take and throw it on my back like Samson walking out of Gaza with the gates of the city on my back, and take it out to the street and set it up out there. And that's where we were for 3.5 years. In our first service we had 49, and then that thing just took off. And we grew all the way to 22 within a month. It was going the wrong way fast. I thought, what in the world is going on here? When you start a church, you have to understand, nobody knows anyone. Here, people come to church, they stand around, talk and fellowship, know each other, get to know one another. Wouldn't hurt some of you to try that, you know, it'd be a good idea. But anyway, and so people howdy and fellowship and chat with each other. But when they don't know anybody, there's no one to talk to. You're all strangers. And we didn't have a piano player after the first couple of weeks. Chico's people, they were very kind to send us a piano player. We didn't have a piano player. So you came in our church on a Sunday morning, and here's what you heard. We didn't even have the hum of the organ going. I mean, we had nothing. Dead silence. I could have played some tape music for background, but I thought that was what Neos did, and I wasn't going to be a Neo because I'm a fundamentalist, and so I didn't do that, and that was a mistake. But I thought, I'm not going down the tubes on music. I'm going to do the right thing here. And so we had nothing. And I'm leading the singing with no piano, no accompaniment. And I've sung hymns all my life. I know a bazillion of them. Until you have to know one. So then I'd start leading the singing, and I'd think, okay, at the cross. At the cross, where I first saw. I couldn't think of the first. I had a songbook in front of me, but I couldn't think of the tune that started the song. So we wound up singing Amazing Grace to the tune of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I mean, it was awful. It was terrible. And here's the point. Then we went from that building to another building, from that building to another building, that building to another building, and then we bought a church building over here on Cedars Road about 10 years ago this Christmas, as a matter of fact. We built these. And it's really been quite an amazing thing for 31 years. 47 churches close their doors in America every day. Not Sundays, every day of the week, 47 churches close their doors in this country. And there is one reason why we meet today, and Shasta Baptist Church is 31 years old. There is one reason. Me. That's what it's all about. No, actually, I've been the biggest problem in this church, come to think of it. Don't amen that. There is one reason. Because we have a faithful God. Oh, yes. I am so glad this is a God-made church. I'm very glad for that. We're a Baptist church, but we're not a denominational Baptist church. We're not a part of any denominational groups. We don't believe in that. Jesus started the church. He didn't start a denomination. So we're not denominational Baptists. We're doctrinal Baptists. We follow the principles of the Word of God. So it's amazing to me that here we are. We're not a man-made church. We're not a denominational created church. We're not a board-run church. We're not a committee-clogged church. We're not a social center. We're a church that exists because the God of heaven has blessed this church, and that's why we're here. It's that simple. As I thought about our church and our anniversary this Sunday and thinking back over the years and all the places that we have been to hold services, for some reason the God of heaven decided to bless us and be faithful to himself and his word and bless this church so it goes forward. I'm glad we bought a church building here in town from a Baptist denominational group, and their denomination funded them, supported them, paid their way when they had trouble and did all this stuff for them. That never has worked for us. We never ask anybody but God to take care of us. We've always trusted him. We've always depended on him. We've always relied upon him. That's why it is an independent, fundamental Baptist church. And what we were, though the facilities have changed in 31 years, what we were when we started is still the same thing. And what we are today is under a very, very faithful God. Why? Why else would a church exist like us in this city, in this area? Can you imagine bringing your children to a church where the nursery is in the kitchen Literally, we would open the oven and turn the heat on to get it warm in the kitchen. Don't you think somebody would have thought, are they going to put my kid in there? I mean, what's the deal with the ovens? We had little gates that we put across the openings so the children could be kept into the nursery area and that sort of thing. And then about after a year and a half or 2 years of being in the Block Grange Hall building there, they painted it pink and green. Pink on the inside, green on the outside. And I pulled up in front of it that Sunday and I thought, I'm preaching in a pink and green church building. Why would anybody come to this church? I don't even want to go here now. Look at this stupid thing. A pink and green church building. Then we moved around the corner on Fig Tree Lane to another facility there that we shared with another church group. They came in early on Sunday morning, left, and then we took it over after they were gone. And we got in this building, and it was a church building, a small little church building. And it didn't have any air conditioning in it. And there was no electricity in the back half of the building. And the floor in the back half of the building was collapsed. There was just big dips in it like this. They had those lights on the stem with the big globe on it. I call them cockroach egg lights. And half of those were full of water. And we were so glad to get that building because it was actually a church building. And we fixed that thing up. We jacked the floors. We jacked the ceilings. We did everything we could. We put air conditioning in it, swamp cooler, everything you could think of. And when the building would get warm in the wintertime, there was a bunch of wasps in the attic, and they would come down through the light fixtures that were nailed on the ceiling, and they'd come out of the light fixtures, and these big old yellow jackets would be flying around in the church building while the service was going on. Somebody took a duck and stuffed it down the well outside. And when you turned the faucet on, duck parts came out of the faucet. And I thought, why would anybody go to that church building, for goodness sakes? Well, we were there for another 3 or 4 years. Then we really moved uptown, went to Butte Street, and took an old eyeglass factory and fixed it up. And when it got done, it looked like a fixed up eyeglass factory. It's still there. I think it's called the Church of the Redeemed now. We fixed that place up. And we were there for another 3 or 4 years. Nowhere to park. People would drive up and they say, where's the church? And we'd have a sign out in the front, but that didn't make any difference. I thought, why would anybody go to that church building? There's only one reason, I believe. It's because God helped people. And God was faithful. Now, people look at me this morning. It's a very simple message, and I hope that we get the thought across to you today that Shasta Baptist Church is not about nice carpet and chairs and air conditioning and lighting and beautiful choir to sing and a marble thing on the wall of the map. And look at that copper cross. That thing costs thousands of dollars. Somebody bought that for us. Isn't that snappy? It's not about that either. It's not about trappings. It's not about fixtures. It's about this. It's about the fact that there is a God in heaven who is faithful to who he is and what he says, and he blesses that. It's that simple. It doesn't have to be complicated. See, people today think this thing about churches, it becomes so complicated. And you have to follow all these guidelines, and you got to do all the stuff, and you got to test your area and find out what people want and provide that for them. And you got to create all these things like church where it's more of an entertainment place than an exhortation place. That's not necessary. God is faithful, ladies and gentlemen. And if we'll just do what he wants us to do, he'll bless that. Lamentations 3 and verse 23, the Bible says, great is thy faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. We have a faithful God this morning. Let's be clear about that today. God is faithful to who he is. Everyone is evolving now. I know we get older and things change as we age. I understand that. I have a little picture in my office somewhere somebody took of me standing behind the pulpit on the first Sunday. I don't look like that anymore. Young, skinny kid with dark hair. Okay? I'm still skinny. I'm just short for my weight. I'm still skinny. If I was 8 feet tall, I'd be really skinny. Dark hair. You know what? People look at me. As age attacks us, we're not the same as we were 31 years ago. I agree with that. And maybe hopefully we're a little wiser than we were 30 years ago, a little smarter. The old Dutch proverb is true, too soon old, too late smart. Okay, I agree with that part. But I'm telling you about someone this morning, the God of heaven, who is who he is and will always be who he is and never change. He said, I am God, I change not. Jesus said, the Bible said of Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have a God who is faithful to who He is. It's a sad thing to think that people are evolving in their beliefs today. They're evolving in what they understand. What they once believed, they don't believe anymore. What they once thought was true, it's not true to them anymore. What they thought was right then is not right today. And people have evolved because, after all, Pastor Johnson, society is changing. Yes, it is. It's going in a direction away from God and not toward Him. But the sad thing about it is this: we're missing something about the God of heaven. Now we're making our own God. We're creating Him in our own image. We're making the God that we believe in, the God that we understand, the God that we know, when in reality, God, as God, ladies and gentlemen, has never changed. I don't know when His existence began, because He has always been. He is eternal. He never began, and He'll never end, and He'll never change. Now, I don't know how you look at that. I look at it, that's very comforting to me. For a period of my life, I was raised by my grandparents. And they were of that generation of people who did the same thing, the same way, always. They always went, Brother Matt, they always went to Safeway. Always. Always. If they bought frozen strawberries, they had to be bird's eye frozen. They wouldn't buy anybody else's strawberries because they weren't any good. Now, you could sneak it past them and they wouldn't know it, but if they saw it, they wouldn't eat them, because they weren't bird's eye frozen strawberries in a can. It had to be. He bought gasoline at Chevron gas stations. That's the only place he would buy them. I remember when gas went up to a dollar. Remember when everyone panicked and gas got to a dollar? We thought the world was coming to an end. And they started having those gas stations where you could pump your own gas and save a buck or so. My grandfather would never. He said, "That's cheap gas." Same stinking gas, Gramps. You couldn't convince him of that for nothing. No way. Chevron's the only gas, because that's the only gas that works in his car, and nothing else is going to work but that. That was it. You couldn't get him to change anything. If he drove from point A to point B, he went the same direction every time. If we'd ask him, "Oh, come on, Gramps, let's go." "Nope, we're going." Same road, same route, same thing every time, never changed. Did the same thing. I mean, he was just a man who did not change. My grandparents were not into change. I don't know how in the world they got through the 60s. I have no idea. They were like people on another planet. But that was always comforting to me. And as a kid, I got through the teenage years, and they didn't kill me. They were raising us, and they didn't kill me. And God bless them for their mercy. And then when I became a young man, I started going away in the service. I came back home, same thing. They ate three meals a day, three big meals a day. Look at that. Three big meals a day. Big breakfast, big lunch, big dinner, and then dessert. Oh, my. But the same thing. And not the same food all the time, but it was the same routine of schedule. And to me, when I come home and go to see them and stay with them, everything was the same. And it was like I was home, because it was the same. Now, see, that drives a lot of people crazy, but I like that, and I enjoyed that. And when it comes to God, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me carefully. The God of heaven is faithful to who He is as the God of heaven. His greatest attribute is His holiness. His most powerful influence is His love for people. And all these things about Him, but they haven't changed. Society wants God to change. They get a new pope over there in Rome, and they decide, "We're not Catholics." They get a new pope over there in Rome, and this pope, everybody likes this guy, because he's friendly to this group, and he's nice to those guys. And he says, "This is okay now, and that might be all right. I'm not sure, and who am I to judge?" And blah, 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 blah. And people say, "See, the church is changing." Well, that one may be changing. This one ain't changing, because God isn't going to change. And the truth of the matter is, this thing about who God is, it should give us comfort. It should give us assurance. It gives us an anchor on which we can hold in our lives, because He is God and He changes not. That's why the God of the Bible is not popular in America. Whew, no way. Unless you make Him sound like you do the Joel Osteen thing, and you make Him sound like He's okay with everything, and everybody's okay with everything, and we're all okay with everything, then you know, then you got it made. Oh, that's big stuff, but hey, look at me carefully. But that didn't change who God is. You can reinvent Him, you can rewrite Him, you can redefine Him, you can re-explain Him to this world, and when it's all over and said and done, He's still God, and He's not going to change. So when you start a church 31 years ago in a I'm a California native, born and raised in California. I love my state. I'm sorry. It's nutty and crazy and all that kind of junk. But I love California. I do. Born and raised here. God willing, I'm going to die here. When I watch what I preach, I'll probably die sooner than I plan. But I plan on spending the rest of my days in California. But in an ever-changing society, it was so comforting to start church and know, okay, I know this. I know God is holy. I know He's just. I know He loves. I know He has mercy. I know He has grace. I know who God is now. We just got to present Him as He is. Instead of trying to make a God presentable to people, let's make people presentable to God. Because that's who we're going to face one day. And He is faithful. That's comforting. That's something that's very consistent about things. So I don't have to wonder what God thinks about something because, number two, He's faithful to His word. There in Deuteronomy chapter 7, would you notice again in verse 8, He says, because the Lord loved you, because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers. Verse 9, though therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. He is a faithful God to His word. That means two things now. Number one, what He said and what He wrote. They're the same thing, by the way. But now listen very carefully. That means if it's in here, people, look at me. This is God's word. In Psalm 138, verse number 2, it says He has exalted His word above His own name. And to God, He's going to be faithful to what He said here. Look at this mess in the Middle East over here. Across the board, whether it's the insurgency going on in Iraq, whether it's Israel and the Palestinians going at it again, whatever the case may be, people look at the headlines in the news and they go, what is this all about? I'll tell you what it's all about. It's all shaping up to the last of the days of things. It's everything coming in order and the way God says it will be. It's Israel, that little nation, raising its head against most of the world today. And America's still on her side and better stay that way too, Mr. President. And all you leaders in Washington, D.C., better stay friends with Israel now. Don't you turn your back on that little nation or God will completely turn His back on this country. The truth of the matter is, it's all shaping up the way God said it was. Roars and rumors of wars. They have an earthquakes in the Midwest where they've never had them before. Well, that's all in the Bible because God is faithful to His word. He's going to honor what He said He would do. And everything's going to come in order just like He said. And when the time is right, and He will determine that, not us, God will return to the Lord Jesus Christ and call us up to be with Him. He's going to keep His word. He is faithful to this book. What He has written, what He has said, He's told us here. It's all in here, everything I need to know. And by the way, not just about prophecy and future events and world circumstances, but about my life. And the source and peace of my life, my hope, my help, my strength, my nourishment, everything that I need is going to come from God using this book in my heart. And then His word becomes a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I can go to Him and I can say, now, Lord, what is it that You desire of me? And I don't have to hear voices. I can hear what He tells me from here. It's all in here. Everything's necessary, needed for my life, your life. It's all in this book. It's all here. And God is going to be faithful to this book because this is His word, because He keeps His word. Wouldn't it be nice to see someone get elected to an office who said they were going to do something and then they actually did do it the way they said they would do it? Wouldn't it be nice to hear, have people make promises to you and then keep their promises? That would be nice. And it happens on occasion. It still happens today. There is absolutely nothing in this book, an oath or a covenant that God has made with mankind on this earth, whether it's individuals, groups, nations, or a church, there is not one of those that will fail. God will keep everything that He said because He is faithful to His word. Now, here's the point this morning and on this thing. Ladies and gentlemen, then you and I need to be as faithful to it as He is. If you want to know what God thinks about something, look it up in the Bible. Well, Pastor, there's a lot of interpretation that's involved. You know what? The truth of the matter is that's been spouted so much today that people feel like you can't just read the Bible and take it on face value. You know, I agree. There are some things that require some interpretation. Some things about last days and future events, You've got to search it out a little bit in the Bible to know whether we are pre-tribulation, which we are, or whether we are pre-millennial, which we are, on those sorts of things. Whether or not you're pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, odd-trib, or pan-trib. Pan-trib is, I don't know how it's going to turn out, I hope it all pans out. One of those guys. We're not sure, see? So we got all this stuff. Well, okay. So you got to take Daniel and compare it to Revelation and get some Ezekiel and put it in there. Okay, fine. There's something. In the little Thessalonians, you got to get some of that to interpret some of the things about last days. But thou shalt not commit adultery does not take interpretation. Thou shalt not steal does not take interpretation. 99% of that book is easily understood just like God wrote it. And all we have to do is understand if that's what he said, that's what I do. Or if he told me not to, I don't do it. Because he's faithful to this book. He's faithful to his word. For 31 years, that's what we have majored on. That's what we have put an emphasis on is the teaching and preaching of the word of God. As I've told you before, I refuse as a pastor to become a social director. I'm not going to do it. And I have people all the time ask me, you got ministries for 5'2", red-headed, buck-teeth people? I said, yeah, no, you know, I may not. God bless you, Smith family. I don't know about all that, okay? I'm not sure. And Brother James, you know, we got our fair share of redheads around here. We're multicultural. We got them all. The truth of the matter is, I don't know about all that kind of stuff. Look at me. I don't know if I'll ever have your basket weaving classes or we'll ever have, you know, Baptist aerobics and all that. I don't know if we'll ever do any of that kind of stuff. Because frankly, I don't want to have time. I don't have time to do that. I don't really see the function of a church doing that anyway. So what's the deal? I tell you what is important. A person who desires to hear the word of God should be able to walk into a church, sit down, listen, and hear the word of God taught and preached in that place. If they don't get anything else but the Bible, that's fine. Because he's exalted his word above his name. And for 31 years, we've just made a major emphasis on teaching and preaching the Bible. Do we have other bells and whistles? Well, yeah, we got some other stuff. But that's not what we're really about, with the exception of meals. That's not really what we're about. Because God is faithful also to his children. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, listen, it says this, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. For he cannot deny himself. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God, you don't enter into, God puts you in a relationship with him where he is your heavenly Father and you are his child. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And accepting Christ as your Savior is not getting baptized, it's not joining a church, it is putting your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That his death on the cross is my salvation from hell. His resurrection is my eternal life. That is salvation. Period. No more, no less. Don't add to it, don't take from it. It's as simple as the Bible teaches it. The moment that a person accepts Christ as their Savior, that person is a child of God. And you enter into a relationship, he puts you in a relationship with him that will never change. Every parent understands that. Those children who are born to you, they're your child. You ladies went into the jaws of death to bring them into this world. The seed of man, the seed of woman created that child. And there is, at that moment of creation, a relationship was made by right of conception and birth. So what happens if down the road one of those children decide to get sideways and walk away from the closeness of their parents or to turn their back on their parents? Do they cease to be a child? Do they cease to be that child, that parent's child? Doesn't make any difference, does it? And yet Jesus said you had to be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. He likened our physical birth to our spiritual birth, not only to teach us that you have to be born of God to be saved, but once you're born of God, you're his child. And nothing changes that relationship. Nothing. Fellowship, yes. Relationship, no. Because God is faithful. The Bible says he will, even if we stop, yeah, but what if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful? But he abideth faithful. See, our salvation and security is not dependent on me, it's dependent on him. And we are kept by the power of God ready to be revealed at the last time. And we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, a promise the Bible teaches. And God is faithful to his children. I was telling him early this morning, I said, Lord, I don't know why after 31 years you put up with this preacher. I don't know why. Sometimes I know it. A pastor friend of mine said, Brother Johnson, I love to have you preach for us because you're so reckless. I thought, you mean like a terrorist? He goes, yeah, kind of. I said, I'm a Baptist terrorist. I know. You work on your Aunt Susie to get her to come to church for 6 months, and I come here and then I say something about her church. She gets mad and leaves. I know that. I don't mean to. Not even know what church Aunt Susie went to. Maybe that was God. I don't know. Here's the point. There have been times when I think, you know, Lord, what? Why? Why do you even put up with me as your child, much less your servant? Because he's faithful to his children. God is amazing, you know. He is faithful to his children. Now, that means I can do whatever I want and God will still be faithful. Yes and no. Yes, he'll still be faithful to be God, and he'll still be faithful to honor his word, and he'll still be faithful to love you unconditionally. But no, it won't change who he is and what he does, but it does change what you benefit from the faithfulness of God. When your children get away from you and they don't live for the Lord and they get away from you in their life, you still love them, don't you? Don't you? Of course you do. But is the benefit of the closeness of family still there? And who loses? Well, we both do in some respect. But more so the child than even the parent. Because they're missing something. Listen to me. They're missing something that would be there if they would just stay close like they should. See, it doesn't change the faithfulness of God if I'm unfaithful to the Lord. It just changes the benefit I receive from it. I don't get that. I miss that. For 10 years, I was out of the will of God. I got right with the Lord in a hot August night of 1975. When I came back to God, many things broke my heart to think that I was so unfaithful to him for those 10 years. But one thing I regret so much was I missed all those years I could have been close to him. All the things that God and I could have worked out together in my life that I struggled to do on my own. But he was still faithful. And the thing that broke my heart the most was this. He never stopped loving me. And he never stopped being faithful to me. Oh, there's several times I could have been killed in accidents and stupid things that I was doing that could have easily taken my life. But God was faithful. He spared my life. And he spared me to stand and be the pastor I am today. Because he's faithful to his children. Don't miss your side of God's faithfulness in your life. And take for granted that he is faithful and just go on. We don't want to miss that. Let's stand our feet, please, this morning.